Luke chapter 14.
A little more volume, Bob.
We got air conditioners running now. And I don't know if they bother you or not. They bother the fire out of me. Just that din, I guess, in the background. My hearing's a little bit bad anyway because of my years in the can company. And that din is just enough to make it difficult on me. Luke chapter 14. Let's begin reading with verse 16. Follow along with me. Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Notice he doesn't ask for excuse. So that the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, Father, again, this morning it's been wonderful to be here, and we're thankful for every person that's here, and the ability and the time that we have the fellowship. Father, this morning we need more than that to hear from you. Lord, we want you to minister to us in these next few minutes through thy Holy Spirit. Convict us, convince us of those things that are displeasing to you in our lives. Help us to make decisions today that would make us more like Jesus. That as we begin our day tomorrow, we would realize there are things that must change in me. Father, I pray for the one here without Jesus Christ as Savior, that today would be his day of salvation or her day of salvation. I pray for every Christian here that whatever need is greatest in their life, greatest on their heart, that it would be supplied by you and through you today. Father, we want to make sure we pray for the son-in-law of Stan and Ruth Ann and the need that he's facing. Calm his heart. Help him, Father, to realize that everything is under control, that you have it all in your hands and you can take care of every need that he's facing. So, Father, we come before you today with these requests, asking you to bless us in this time. Lord, use me. Help me to be sensitive to thy Holy Spirit, to walk where he wants me to walk, to say what he wants me to say, to share what he wants me to share. And for what you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, I titled the message, Excuses, Excuses, Excuses. You know, a person can make an excuse for just about any personal behavior they want to. In my experience, I've learned that folks can always offer some excuse for their failures, for their offenses, how they've offended other people, their refusal to do that which is right. Always have an excuse. Even when they break the law, people have an excuse. Sadly, I find that it's not just the world out there that lives this way and practices this. I find that many Christians are guilty of making excuses for their failures in spiritual things as well. In our text for this morning, we find a parable. Parable is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning, or an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus seized on earthly things and earthly situations to teach heavenly truths. And here we find Jesus using a parable to teach many truths. Jesus here is teaching about a great supper. And he says this great supper was made by a certain man. One way we know this was a parable is that the man wasn't named. He's called a certain man. And the man told his servants to go out and bring in all the individuals who have been invited. And the servants go, and they go to deliver the invitation. Can you imagine a personal invitation brought to you by the servant, summoning you to a dinner? Well, they went, and they took the invitation. But when they got to the people who were invited, rather than having a hearty acceptance of this invitation, they receive excuses why the invitees cannot come. As we read their excuses, one cannot help but to chuckle, because of the here, as often the case, the excuses that they offer are very lame and very weak, and I think they're kind of ridiculous excuses. Actually, their excuses are merely an attempt by these folks to justify their behavior. Someone once said, a poor excuse is better than no excuse. I submit to you, the excuses we find here were certainly poor excuses for not coming to the dinner. Look at them with me, if you will. Look at the first man in verse 18. And notice in verse 18, it starts out by telling us that this was a by and large thing. I mean, this was a unanimous thing. This wasn't just one. It says, but all, they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said, I've bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. How do you think about that? Only a fool would buy land that he hadn't seen. If you're here today and you'll buy land that you haven't seen, I want you to see me after the service. We have some wonderful property in Florida we can tie you up with. It's a little underwater right now, but one day it'll be all right, probably. But who in the world would buy a piece of land? You might buy the side of a mountain. You might buy a garbage dump. Who knows what you're buying? This man says, I bought a piece of land. I have to go see what I bought. What an excuse. The second one wasn't very much better. Look at him. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. What person in their right mind would buy 5 yoke of oxen, that's at least 10 oxen, without checking them out first? You might have bought dead oxen. You might have bought senior citizen oxen that can't pull the plow anymore. You might have bought sick oxen. You might have bought cross-eyed oxen that can't plow straight. This man says, I bought my oxen. Now I got to go prove them. Anybody worth their salt, anybody with any sense at all, try the oxen first before they buy them. Yet this man offers an excuse. And the third... He just got married. Now, you explain to me, how in the world going to a dinner is going to hinder him in that he just got married? But yet, that's his excuse. All of these are lame, weak, ridiculous excuses. I think we can agree on that. Yet today, folks are using the same kind of lame, ridiculous, weak excuses to justify, to explain away their refusal to obey God. People today have decided in their heart, I am not going to be obedient to God, and then they go looking for some excuse to justify their behavior. You know, a man once said, and I love this, he said, an excuse is nothing more than a skin of reason stuffed with a lie. Think about that for a little while. This morning, I believe it's high time folks quit making excuses for not obeying God. I believe we need to quit trying to justify our failures and simply confess our failures and ask God to forgive us our failures and then get busy doing what God told us to do. This morning I want to share with you some areas where folks are making excuses rather than obeying God. Folks, first of all, are making excuses for not getting saved. I wish you could come with me on some of my visitation. I'm beginning to get to the point where I'm thinking about maybe I ought to write a book on some of the things I hear and some of the excuses that I hear why people won't talk to me about the Lord and won't accept Jesus as their Savior and won't get saved. My soul, the excuses that you hear. I've heard the excuse, well, I'd get saved, but I have my own religion. How many times do I go to a door in Easton, and Easton is a predominantly Roman Catholic area, knock on the door, I'm Pastor Gilmore from First Baptist Church in Easton, and I want to share with you the gospel. I'm a Catholic. I don't want to share religion with you. I want to tell you about Jesus. But what's the excuse for not listening? What's the excuse for not hearing a presentation of the gospel? I have my own religion. I tell them who I am. I say, we're going through the neighborhood, seeing if folks have a church. Yeah, I go to such and such a church. Well, more importantly than church, are you saved? Do you know when you die, you're going to heaven? We have our religion. Yeah, and your religion sends you to hell. You don't get to heaven by religion. You get to heaven through Jesus. And folks say, oh, yeah, we've been going over here for years. Hey, friend, seniority in the church isn't going to get you to heaven either. I don't care if you've been going 134 years. That's not going to impress God. Then I hear the excuse. Well, I just don't like to be pushed into things. I had an aunt one time. Remember Aunt Ruth? My uncle died. And my cousin was going to a Baptist church. Matter of fact, he was going to the church I got saved at. His wife was a Christian, and she had drug him over there, and he was going. He had made a profession of faith. So when my uncle died, the preacher came to see my aunt. I remember him visiting with her, and he was telling her about the Lord. And you know, after he left, something was said about the preacher. She said, I think he's just too pushy. You know why he was too pushy? Because he told her she needed Jesus.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I encounter people like that all the time. Won't you right now bow your head and ask Jesus to be your Savior? I just don't like to be pushed into anything. You know, these are the same people who go down to the car lot, sit down in an office, a man will come back 27 times and push them to buy the automobile. They don't think a thing of it. Same people go to a timeshare thing. How many of you ever been to a timeshare presentation? Just me? Oh, you ever want high-pressure sales? You go to one of them. I had one day. I didn't think he was going to let us out of the office until we signed a paper. I'm serious. They did everything in the world. They went and got the big gun and the big gun and the big gun before I ever got out of there. But how come people are, they're okay to go to one of those kind of presentations, let people pressure them into signing papers, pressure them into buying this? How come they'll open their doors to the Electrolux and the Kirby and the Rainbow Vacuum Man and let them come in and pressure them into buying a vacuum cleaner, but they won't let anybody pressure them into hearing about Jesus? I just don't like to be pressured by anyone. Hey, friend, if we put pressure on you, it's only because you want to keep you out of hell. I think that's a pretty good reason to pressure somebody. He was saying, why don't you get saved? Why don't you trust Jesus? I'm just not ready yet. About a year ago, no, a little over a year ago, I was over here, over where near Bob, near where your dad lives, over in that neighborhood, where Fred and Melissa's mom and dad live over here on the other side of Dunkin' Donuts. Notice how I relate direction with food.
Amen.
The other side of Dunkin' Donuts. I was in that neighborhood visiting. I knocked on the door. A fella answered the door, older fella. Told him who I was. Had another man with me. And I said, we're from First Baptist, we're in the neighborhood. He started to talk with me. He said, you know, I was in the hospital, I just had heart bypass, I had 3 strokes, I died 3 times, you know, I mean, he gave me the whole story. And I listened to him, and then I looked at him, I said, well, friend, let me tell you something. If anybody in this world ought to want Jesus and be sure he's going to heaven, you ought to want him right now. I mean, you're kind of on borrowed time as it is. And he was listening to what I said. But I said, why don't you just give me a minute to show you how to be saved today? It's nothing hard. I'll just take the Bible and show you how to be saved. His response, I'm just not ready yet. Good night, man. What's it going to take for you to get ready? People say, I'm not ready yet. I've had them tell me this. I had a man at National Camp tell me this. I said, Tom, you need to get saved. I've been witnessing to him. He agreed with everything I said. But when I asked him to get saved, he said, you know, I'd like to. He said, but there's still a few things I want to do. And I know I shouldn't do them as a saved man, so I'm not going to get saved. Excuses, excuses. Hey, die and go to hell because of an excuse. People, they just have these unbelievable, weak, idiotic excuses for not trusting Jesus. I'm just not ready yet. How about, my family would disown me if I got saved. Have you ever heard that? I have. Won't you trust Jesus as your Savior? Well, wait a minute. My family's Roman Catholic. My family's Jewish. My family's this. My family's that. Man, if I get saved, they'll disown me. Let them disown you.
Yes, sir.
You say, preacher, you don't know what you're saying. That means I'll have no fellowship with them. Let me share this with you, and I've prayed this prayer. I have four brothers unsaved. They're lost as a goose in a blizzard. And my heart's burdened for them. And I've told the Lord many days, Lord, if it would mean I'd go the rest of my life and never fellowship one time with my brothers, that's fine, but please save them from hell.
Amen.
Where they're going to spend eternity is far more important than partying together with them here on earth.
Amen.
You better get a burden for your loved ones and a burden for your lost ones. And we better realize that salvation is more important even than family ties. You know, Jesus said that He would separate mother-in-law from daughter-in-law, father-in-law from son-in-law, and father from son, and mother from daughter. He separates. And not because He wants to, it's because of man's hard heart.
Amen.
And when you get saved, it might cost you some friends. It might cost you some family relationships that you're not invited anymore. Hey, we went through that. There were family gatherings where all of a sudden somebody lets it slip out of the bag that they had a gathering, didn't invite you. Because they was going to have the booze and they were going to have the things and the language and maybe the card played and the atmosphere that shouldn't be around. You shouldn't be around. They knew you wouldn't be comfortable, so they didn't even invite you. Hey, friend, they did you a favor.
Amen.
Good night. Excuses. Oh, I can't get saved. My family would disown me. People say, well, I can't get saved, preacher. I'm not going to get saved because I don't see a need for Christ in my life. We go to all kinds of neighborhoods in soul winning. I try not to pick out any one particular kind of neighborhood and go to it. And I know folks that do. But I just try to go everywhere and anywhere. I've been all over this city. I've been up on the south side in the projects. I've been up in the rich neighborhoods. I've been in the poor neighborhoods. I've been in the middle class neighborhoods. I just go. But one thing that bothers me, and I have to be honest with you, I prefer to go to the poorer neighborhoods when I'm going soul winning. Now, a little more danger there, I guess. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. I remember one time, her dad and I went to Trenton, New Jersey. We was over in the ghettos of Trenton, witnessing on a Thursday night for the Lord. Just him and I. Everybody else in the church was somewhere, but we said, we're going to Trenton. We went over there. I mean, we were down in the ghetto. And we knocked on a few doors, talked to a few folks. We were going back to the car, and a policeman pulled up. Trenton policeman, black fella. He pulled up, he looked at us, and then he looked down, we had our Bibles. He pulled up and he chuckled. He said, I knew you white boys was over here. You either crazy or with the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, I would rather go to the poor neighborhood. You know why? Because I never get from the poor folks, hey, I'm doing all right without him. That's what I get when I go to the rich neighborhood. What do I need Jesus for? Man, I got a big house. I got a boat. I got a place in the mountains, a place at the beach. I got a big bank account. I got more furniture than I can handle. I got IRAs and RAIs and all this kind of stuff. I got more. What do I need him for? That's their excuse. Hey, one day when they die, Job said that naked we come into this world and naked we're going to leave this world. And let me tell you something. One day when they stand before the Lord, they won't have any of that.
That's right. Come on.
And He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, into everlasting punishment. Oh, I don't need to get saved. What do I need to get saved for? Then I have people say, well, you know, I don't want to get saved, preacher. I don't want to become a religious fanatic. Thank God for religious fanatics. Somebody who's willing to go up and down the streets talking about Jesus and take a stand for Jesus and do what's right for Jesus. Thank God for folks like that. My family thinks I've become a fanatic. If you have any kind of testimony and you have unsaved loved ones, they think you're a fanatic. Those folks down there where you work, they think you're weird. Amen. When you go in tomorrow and tell them you spent the whole day at church, beautiful day like yesterday, you went to church all day, what's the matter with you? I'm weird. I'm a fanatic. When they find out that you tithe, you what? You give 10% of your pay to the church, you're crazy. This is the same bird that will go down to the beer distributor and give the beer distributor and the lottery people and the state store of Pennsylvania and 7-Eleven for their cigarettes 20% of their pay and never think anything of it. And because you'll give 10% of what you got to God's work, you're the fanatic and you're the weirdo.
Yes, sir.
How do you figure that out? These old boys go down to this rock music store and these CD things, they'll pay $19.95 for a compact disc of some rock music band, never blink an eye. But if you tell them, I give $20 a month to a missionary man, you're crazy. How do you know what he's doing over there? He could be laying in that jungle having a good time. Yeah, the whole world goes to the jungle to have a good time. Duh. I don't want to become a fanatic. Man, if I get saved, next thing you know, I'll quit drinking, I'll quit smoking, I'll quit running around with the women, I'll quit doing it. I'll be like you.
Amen.
I've run into them. Excuses, excuses. Oh, I get so tired of hearing excuses. But you know, those aren't the only ones. It's not just the excuses why folks make for not getting saved. How about the excuses folks make for their failure to be sanctified Christians? Oh, got quiet now. I've been picking on them. Now I'm going to pick on us. Say, I knew it was coming. You already got your feet up off the floor. You don't want to get your toes stepped on. Strap up your seatbelt, honey. We're going for a ride. Excuses for not being sanctified Christians, first and foremost, you better understand in your heart, you better understand in your mind, God says you ought to be a sanctified Christian. I don't care if you've been saved a week. I don't care if you've been saved 100 years. God says we're supposed to be sanctified Christians. You say, what does that mean? That means set apart for Him. And I find fewer and fewer Christians who want to be sanctified. Want to be saved? Yeah, I want to go to heaven when I die. Hey, listen to me. Only a fool would want to go to hell when he dies. You got to have something loose up here to want to go to hell when you die. You got to be messed up mentally to go to hell. Want to go to hell when you die? The whole world wants to go to heaven when they die. But God says we're supposed to be sanctified in our Christian life. Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He says, I'm begging you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on, he says, and be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to be sanctified Christians. God says, I want you to be set apart for me. But oh, I find the excuses abound. I say, hey, sir, why aren't you a sanctified Christian? Why don't you live for Jesus like He wants you to? Oh, I would, preacher, but I can't get victory over some sin in my life. This thing just seems to have a hold on me, preacher, and I just can't seem to get the victory. Friend, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I'm going to tell you this. If you can't get the victory, it's your fault. See, I don't like that. Want to go to the Scriptures a little while? Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, does my Bible lie? Well, then if I can't do something, it's not God's problem. Here's what I find. When most people tell me I cannot get victory over a particular sin, it's because they have not purposed in their heart that they absolutely must have victory over that sin. See, I fought that battle. Still fight. But I remember a time when those old cigarettes had a hold on me right after I got saved. And I struggled and I fought. And it seemed like I couldn't get victory till one day I got serious with God. And I said, Lord, I'm done playing now. I'm done putting on a show that I'm trying to quit. I'm done fooling people that they think poor him, he can't get their victory. Now I mean business with you, God. I need victory. I got to have it. I can't go any longer without it. And God said, here's your victory, son. God says we're to be sanctified Christians. Oh, I just can't seem to get that victory. Hey, friend, you better get that victory. God expects you to. Then I hear the excuse, well, preacher, you know, I don't see anything wrong with doing some of these things. And they're talking about the very things that make you a worldly Christian rather than a sanctified one. Well, preacher, what's the matter with smoking a cigarette or chewing a little tobacco? You tell me, you put your tongue down your head and stuff, you know, and it drips down here, you know. And... Gals, I don't know how you could kiss a guy do that. I like my kissing too much to be fooling with that snuff. Amen? By the way, in North Carolina, it wasn't the guys we had to worry about. It was the gals. Skipping out, what's the matter with tobacco, preacher? It desecrates the temple. That's what's wrong with it. You say, I'd be a sanctified Christian, but I just don't see any problem with that old tobacco. Well, God does. You say, I don't see any problem with the way I'm dressing. Well, God does. God says we're going to be modest. Summertime's here. We preachers, you know, any preacher worth his salt dreads summertime. It's amazing how the convictions and the biblical beliefs of Christians change summer to winter. In wintertime, we don't have much trouble getting the ladies to cover up. Amen? I said amen?
Amen.
All right, I got all you fellas right where I want you now. I want to hear you say amen. Because I don't have to fuss with the men in the wintertime about covering up either.
Amen.
The boy, summertime comes and you blossom like tulips. Woo-hoo! Go down to the grocery store, it looks like a flesh parade.
Yes, sir.
I believe with all my heart, some of the women that go to those grocery stores, they do everything they can before they walk out of that house to dress as provocatively as they can. Christian women going down to the beach parading around in bikinis and swimming suits, letting their nakedness be seen in front of all the men in the world. Well, preacher, I'm swimming. Well, good for you. Does that give you an excuse to be naked?
No, sir.
What's getting quiet in here?
Come on.
How about the moms and dads? I sat in front of the parents of a young lady right here in Easton not long ago. And the young girl was having a lot of problems. I mean, she was in deep trouble. And they were trying to help her. And I said, what does your daughter do in the summertime? And I was getting on summer, and they said, well, she has to go to summer school, and then after summer school, she comes home, changes, and goes down to the swimming pool. I get the picture, mom and dad at work. Teenage girl. Coming home, changing into her swimming suit, going down the swimming pool. I said, she wears a swimming suit at swimming pool? That's a rhetorical question. I already knew the answer. I said, Dad, are you thinking about what you're doing? And he looked at me. I said, would you take your daughter down in her underwear and parade her around all the young boys at her school? And he said, heavens no. I said, well, how can you let her out in that swimming suit that's more revealing than her underwear would be?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And the truth is, Mama probably took her down to buy the swimming suit.
Yes, sir.
The truth is, Mom and Dad are supplying the money to buy the clothes that our young people are running around naked.
Yes,
wearing. And Mom and Dad are setting the example. Oh, I'd be sanctified, preacher, but I just don't see anything wrong with it. Why don't you ask God what He sees wrong with it? See, I never have anybody tell me that, hey, the Bible says it's okay. I always have them say, well, everybody else wears it. I have them say, well, that church over there don't have the same standards that we have. When you can come to me and say the Bible says it's okay, then you're on solid ground. And when I can come to you and say the Bible says you ought not to do it, then I'm on solid ground. Amen, preacher. I thought I was in a bunch of Bible believers today. And of course, this idea, you know, well, preacher, I just don't see anything wrong with cussing a little bit now and again. I just do that to add color to my speech. Why don't you learn to talk in black and white?
Amen.
Pastor Vedena said something to me when I first got saved, never left me. We were talking about cussing, you know, and he said, the reason people curse and cuss in their conversation is they're not intelligent enough to say what they want to say without using cuss words. Next time you want to use some of that colorful language, you think how that you're showing just how ignorant you are when you do that. You know, whatever you say with cuss words, you can say with the right language. You can't. And not cuss doing it. But it takes work. You say, well, I just don't see any problem with a little color in my language. I just don't see any problem with my soft porn movies. Preacher, I'm not watching X-rated stuff. I'm watching that R and the next rating and the next. I'm not way up there in those X and double. I'm not going to the adult theater over there. I'm watching what they call soft porn. Yeah, and you're not a sanctified Christian. You say, you're being judgmental. Yes, I am, by the Word of God.
Yes,
not my judgment, God's judgment.
The
Bible says we're not supposed to put any wicked thing before our eyes.
Yes,
oh, my soul, what some of our people are watching. And friend, it's not the movie theater. Not anymore. It's right at home. The VCR, the TV, you can have piped into your house now all the movies that they're showing at the theater. And Christians are supporting them. And the liberal churches are saying, hey, it doesn't matter what you do, you live any way you want. God says, I want you to be sanctified.
Amen.
Who are you going to believe? I'll stay on God's side myself. I don't want to be considered weird or unpopular. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So many Christians don't want to be sanctified. They want to be accepted by the world. They want to be different. They want to walk into work and the guys at work, I treat them like one of the boys. I don't want to be one of the boys.
Amen. Sir.
I want to be liked just like everybody else wants to be liked. But if it costs my compromise of my Christian values and my understanding of that Scripture and what God wants of me, if I have to compromise that to be popular, I'll be a loner.
Amen.
And I have been. And so have many of you. And that's the price we'll pay. But you know, one day we're going to fellowship with Him. And we'll be glad we were loners here. He will say, well, preacher, I'd be sanctified, but really, I don't see any need. I'm saved. That's all that matters. How many times have I heard that? Preacher, I'm saved. That's all I'm interested in. I'm not going to hell when I die. The Bible says if I have Jesus, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And preacher, that's all I'm concerned about. Number one, anybody that says that to me, I question their salvation. You say you don't have the right to judge. I said, I didn't say I judged, but I questioned it. Because when a person is truly saved, they don't have this attitude that I just want to get by. God does something in their heart that they want to do something for Him, and they want to be busy for Him and live for Him. But I find so many people, well, I'm saved. That's all that matters, is it? Isn't a part of being saved wanting to please your Master? One day we're all going to stand before that judgment seat. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. So we find excuses for not being saved, for not being sanctified Christians. Folks make excuses for not serving God. Maybe we ought to turn a couple more air conditioners in to get the noise level up because it's really quiet in here today. Excuses for not serving God. Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a minute? Before I say what I want to say, and I'm going to say, I want you to know what God says, so that you understand that we are in agreement with Him. See, it don't really matter what I say. You don't answer to me. It matters what He says. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, might circle that good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Who's we? Every person who fits Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul has just established we were lost as a goose in a blizzard. We got saved by the grace of God. Now that we're saved, we have an obligation, a responsibility to serve Him. But I find Christians who have this attitude, I'm not going to serve, I don't want to serve, I will not serve God. My friend, you are making excuses for your disobedience. People say, well, preacher, I'd love to serve the Lord, but I just don't have time. My heart bleeds for you. It's interesting to me that the same people who have no time to serve Jesus have time to be on the PTA, have time to fish, have time to bowl, have time to go golfing, have time to sit on their back porch and sip tea, have time to talk to the neighbor for 2 hours a day, have time to get on that crazy telephone and spend hours on that crazy telephone, have time to be involved in sports, have time to watch the television, have time to do everything else, but there's no time to serve God. Don't come and tell me you don't have time. You got as much time as everybody else in this room has, and as the preacher has. You get 24 hours. I get 24 hours. The problem is we don't have priorities. Or we do, but we have the wrong ones. See, we need to get our schedule, and we need to put into our schedule time to serve God. What we do is we put into our schedule, okay, I got PTA Monday night, bowling Tuesday night, maybe you'll come to church Wednesday night, forget soul winning Thursday night, I've got softball practice. Friday night is my night out, Saturday night my television show's on, and maybe Sunday you come to church. And you say, well, my schedule's filled. Wait a minute. Where's serving God coming in there?
Come on.
You say, well, I'm coming to church. Hey, you come to church and get fed. This isn't service. Service is when you do something for Him. What are you doing for Him? I don't have time. My soul, find time for everything but to do what God told you to do. You say, I don't have talent. Shame on you, friend. Every Christian has talent from God. Over in Romans chapter 12, it tells us there are gifts, and every Christian has at least one gift of service for God. You better find yours and start using it. I don't have any talent. You know, I like it. Dr. Bob Gray from Texas was preaching down there in New Jersey. We went to hear him. He said something that went over a lot of people's heads, but I enjoyed it, I loved it, and he was right on the mark. He said this. He said, I will take character over talent any day. And then he expounded on that. He said, I will take a person to work for me who can be on time, who can be faithful, who can get their job done, who can dress right, who can act right, who can be right, who has character and does right simply because it's right. And I don't have to be behind them every step of the way, making sure that they're doing this and doing that. They have character. He said, I'll take that person any day before I'll take someone who's loaded up with talent. It don't take talent. Character. You find out the truly successful people of this world, I'm not talking about spiritual success, I'm talking about this world, and you'll find out they're people primarily of character. I'm not talking about somebody who fell into success, someone who has worked and made a success of their life. It's based upon the fact they have character. If we have character, we'll find time to serve God. People say, I just don't have time. People say, I don't have any talents. Let me ask you this. How much talent does it take to paint a wall? Or to sweep a floor? Or to cut grass? Or to clean a toilet? Or to wash a window? Or to hand out a tract? How much talent does it take? Excuses, excuses. Oh, quiet in here today, preacher. I'm going to come down there and start amening myself. People say, well, preacher, wait a minute. You're not talking to me. I am physically unable to serve God. Baloney.
Amen. Come on.
No matter how you slice it, baloney.
Amen.
You say, wait a minute, preacher. What about the person in the wheelchair? Let me introduce you to a gal who's passed away now, but her name was Shirley Dietz. Shirley was in a wheelchair, all crippled up. Shirley was at Trinity. She used to come every service in her wheelchair. Her husband, Ed, was her helper. They had this old Volkswagen van, Alan. Green Volkswagen van. They would roll up before service, pull up there in the handicapped parking area. Ed would get out. He'd open that door up. He'd get the wheelchair out. He'd get Shirley out. He'd put Shirley in a chair. He'd wheel her into the service, close up the van, bring her in, put her in her place, take care of her during the service. If she had to get a drink or something, he'd take her back there. Thing. Then after the service, he'd take her out, load her up, and take her home. Shirley D. One day, Dr. Gray was preaching. And he was preaching about bus captains, how the church needed bus captains. He gave an invitation that day. Shirley Dietz came forward in a wheelchair. Dr. Gray didn't know why she came. He walked over and said, Shirley, what are you coming for? She said, God wants me to be a bus captain. Dr. Gray looked at her. Here she is in a wheelchair, all crippled up, can't do anything for herself. He said, Shirley, are you sure God wants you to... You sure that's what God's telling you? She said, Brother Gray, God wants me to be a bus captain. He said, well, surely, you know, it's going to be awful hard in a wheelchair. She said, Brother Gray, God wants me to be a bus captain. He said, okay, you be a bus captain. Every Saturday of their life, Ed and Shirley Dietz got up. He dressed her. He bathed her. He fed her. Put her in that wheelchair. They went out in the streets. They went up and down the streets. She had an electric wheelchair. She'd run that wheelchair up and down the street. She had a bicycle horn. She'd blow the bicycle horn. The kids would come out to her. And every week, Shirley and Ed Dietz loaded up their bus. Don't tell me you can't serve God because you got some little headache or toe ache or a sore foot.
Come on.
I get so tired of people saying, well, I'm just too sick to serve God. No, you're not. You know, if nothing else, and I'm not downgrading this importance, but if you can't do anything else, you can't get out and serve Jesus, stay home and serve Him. Be a prayer warrior. I covet people's prayers. Brother Bob got to the stage of it. It was all he can do just to make it through a day. But one thing I loved about Brother Bob, every time he came to church, I told him, pray for me, Brother Bob. He said, I am, preacher. I could count on that man being before the throne of grace on my behalf. And I believe some days it was his prayers got me through. Well, I have a physical infirmity, preacher. So what? Preacher, wait a minute. I'm 70 years old. Let me take you to Fairless Hills, PA tomorrow. We'll get there about 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. There'll be an old man. A little short fella, kind of rotund. Not rotund. He's heavy set, though. His name's George. George Light, gray hair. George been at the church. He came while we were there. He and his wife, dear sweet people. He's retired, been retired for years. Tomorrow morning, about 9 o'clock, George will show up.
And he said, "But Lord, I give it to you."
Right. A little short fella, kind of rotund. Not rotund. He heavy set, though. His name's George. George Light. Gray hair. George been at the church. He came while we were there. He and his wife, dear sweet people. He's retired. Been retired for years. Tomorrow morning, about 9 o'clock, George will show up. He'll go in the church. He'll help them count the offerings from Sunday. They'll count the offerings. They'll get it all together. George will take it down to the bank. Help deposit the money in the bank. Take care of the bank. George will come back. He'll go down to the bus barn. He'll be down to the bus barn. Lee Ferguson, retired, 67 or 68 years old. He helped us get our van. Lee will be down there working on the buses, which he does every day of his life. Don't charge the church a dime. He keeps those buses running. Lee will be down to the bus barn. He'll say, "Hey, George, we need a muffler, and we need this, and we need that." George say, "All right, I'll be right back." George, get in his car, run, and go get parked. He'll come back from that in the afternoon. Preacher will have errands for him to run. He'll have other things to do. That's George Light's ministry. Amen. And he's serving Jesus. Hallelujah. I remember old Murph. Murph, an old farmer. He was from the south somewhere. I don't know where he lived up the street from. He was an old drunkard. We used to see his car in the ditch. We used to see it along the road. We used to see it wrecked. Murph, he lived up the street from us. He'd come down the street weaving and stuff. He was an old drunkard. Always wore those bib overalls. Summer and winter, bib overalls. He had that big red hanky. Ernie DeGann, another retired man in the church, soul winner. He'd call the preacher every day, "Who do you want me to go visit?" He'd send him to the hospital. He'd send him out on soul winning calls. One day, Ernie went by Murph's house. Knocked on the door, told him who he was. Murph's wife, and he was sitting out on the carport. They had it screened in, summertime. The wife invited him in. Murph sitting over in the rocking chair over in the corner, just a rocking. Wouldn't even turn around and acknowledge him. Just a rocking. Ernie sat down with Mrs. Murphy, and he shared the plan of salvation with her. "Mrs. Murphy, you can be saved." Told her all about Jesus. Murph sitting over there the whole time, just rocking. She said, "Mrs. Murphy, wouldn't you like to get saved today?" She looked Ernie in the eye, and she said, "Ernie, I'd love to." She said, "But I don't do anything without my husband." And Ernie looked over at Murph, and about that time, Murph got up out of that chair, and boy, the tears were coming down his eyes. He had been listening the whole time.
Amen.
He got that big old red hanky out, and he's blowing his nose and wiping tears, and he said, "I'd sure like to get saved too."
Amen.
And they got right down there in that carport, and Murph and Mrs. Murphy got saved, and they started coming to church, and Murph got baptized. Murph's about 70-some years old, and walked, bent over like this, just a fine old fella. One day he said to the preacher, "Preacher, I'm saved now. I'm baptized. God got something for me to do. What can I do?"
Amen.
Preacher said, "Murph, every Saturday I want you to come. I want you to go through the pews. In the pew rack they have an offering envelope, a bus ministry envelope, a request card for visits, a request card for prayers, pencils." He said, "I want you to go through every pew every Saturday, Murph. Make sure the songbooks are all straight and the envelopes are all taken care of." Every Saturday, 10 o'clock, like a clock, Murph would pull in, go into church. He'd be there an hour and a half, 2 hours. He'd do his job, go through those pews. And every Sunday morning when you walked in, everything was just right. Don't tell me you can't serve Jesus. Find something. Look for something. He's got something for everybody. Quit making excuses. Fourthly, folks make excuses for not actively sharing the gospel. I'm not going to belabor this, but I find so many people say, "Preacher, I'm just so apprehensive. I don't know enough Bible to be a soul winner." Shame on you. You don't have to be a theologian to be a soul winner. All you need to know is God's simple plan of salvation to be a soul winner and what happened to you. That's all you need. I remember Dr. Bill Pennell telling about a fella. He was preaching in this mountain town one night, and this old deaf and dumb fella come in the back there, couldn't speak, couldn't hear. I came in, and he just sat in the back. And everybody said, "Oh, that's old dummy." That's what they called him, old dummy. Sat in the back. When Dr. Pennell got done preaching, he gave an invitation, dummy came up. He said, "I need somebody that can help us interpret." They didn't even have a deaf interpreter. But they got him down there at the altar, and they signed to him. They said, signed sin in his heart, wrote some notes to him, and then they said, pointed to Jesus. Dummy got saved that night.
Amen.
Dr. Pennell said, the next morning, a man come running to the church. Said, preacher, you better come. Said, what's the matter? I said, dummy. He said, has he been hurt? He said, no, but you got to come see. He took him over to a road on the side of the mountain there. Everybody that came down had to come by that one point. Old dummy, he was standing out there. He had gone up in the woods and made himself an old wooden cross. And here he stood at the side of the road with his old wooden cross going, pointing to the cross, pointing to his heart, trying to get the gospel message out. Hey, you don't have to be a theologian to tell people about Jesus. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Join the club, they ask me all the time. Say, what do you do? I say, I don't know the answer, but I'll find it. Don't let your pride get in the way. Hey, get out there and tell somebody about Jesus. Quit making excuses. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too wet. It's too dry. I got hay fever. I got this fever. I got that. I got sore this. I got... Don't make excuses. Just do it. Some of you sitting there saying, who cranked him up today? God did. I'm tired of excuses. I'm tired of the church house being empty. Are God's people making excuses? I'm tired of soul winning visitation. We ought to have 50, 60 people and 10 show up. I'm tired of working on this mobile home. 15, 20 men ought to be out here getting on that thing, getting it done. People got every excuse in the world why they're not here. I'm tired of having to beg people to cut grass when it's God's house. I'm tired of having to beg people to put your tithe in the offering plate when it's God's money. I'm just tired of the excuses. Then I have to remember, Jesus gave the parable. And the parable story is about heaven. And he's saying to us, God prepared heaven, did everything that was necessary, and sent out to get people to come in. And there were people who made excuses even for God. Excuses. Just a skin of reason covering up a lie. Excuses. Keeping the work of God from going forward. Excuses. The truth is, we fail God because we choose to disobey Him. There is no excuse. For that, there's no excuse good enough. I said earlier, somebody told me a poor excuse is better than no excuse. And many of us have poor excuses, but none of them are good enough. I wonder today, Christian, have you been offering excuses for your failures? I think it's time to quit. Hey, friend, maybe you've been offering excuses why you won't get saved. I think it's time to quit. One day, all those excuses are going to be brushed away. Tonight I'm going to be preaching on God-loving do-it-yourselfers. And the thrust of the message is that we're to judge ourselves lest we be judged. Hey, this morning, judge yourself. You can get it taken care of here so that one day when you stand before Him, you won't have to answer for it. Excuses. 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 Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, I've been as faithful as I know how to be this morning. Lord, I pray that You would use the message as You see fit. Too often we offer excuses. Too often we don't do what we ought to be doing. And we have reasons, yet they're not valid. They're just excuses. Help us now to see the need to be obedient, to overcome those things that we would think would hinder us, and to serve You like You want us to. Father, in just a minute, we'll give the invitation. I would ask You right now to deal with the hearts of Your people. Those who have been offering excuses, You know who they are. And I pray, Father, that today would be the day that they purpose no more excuses. I'm going to just do what God wants me to do. Whether it be for sanctification, service, soul winning, whatever it might be, that Your will would be done. If there's one here this morning who's been making an excuse why he or she's not saved, might they today strip away all excuses and just come. Be saved. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Let me ask the question today. You know it's coming. I wonder how many Christians here today say, "Preacher, God got me. He's been all over me this morning. I've been offering excuses. I've had reasons for being disobedient in so many areas, and yet I see today my reasons are not really good enough. They're just excuses. And today I need to strip away all the excuses, and I need to get right with God and purpose in my heart. I'm going to do that which He wants me to do. God spoke to me, preacher. I want you to know it. Here's my hand. Would you raise your hand right now? I see that hand and that hand and that hand and that hand. Somebody else. God spoke to you this morning. You've been making excuses. Amen, 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 amen. How about you, friend? Making excuses. There is no excuse good enough. You haven't been sanctified. You haven't been serving. You haven't been soul winning. You haven't been studying. How about it, friend? Preacher, God convicted me today. I'm stripping away all excuses. I'm coming today. Would you just slip your hand up right now? Several have. How about you? How about you? Let's stand together. We're going to sing the song of invitation, 308. Here's the invitation. The altar's open. You need to come. Just come. If you need to be saved, stand in front of this communion table. I'll meet you there. Shake your hand. And we'll put you with a man if you're a man and a lady if you're a lady and show you how to be saved. Christian friend of mine, today's the day. No more excuses. Let's get rid of them today. Let's just put them all off and say, "Lord, I'm going to do what You want me to do. Will You come? Will You come?" 308 in your songbook. Will You come? All to Jesus I surrender. All. It's too late. I'm just not going to go. I'd be embarrassed. And you're making excuses why you won't come today. And I dare say if you allow the devil to let you make excuses now, that's the way it's going to be the rest of your life. One excuse after another. Excuse after excuse. None of them valid. Won't you come today? Won't you come today? Strip away all those excuses. Say, "Lord, I'm going to do what You want me to do." Bow your heads and close your eyes. I believe God's dealing with some folks today. Several are at the altar. Others raised their hand. Won't you come today? Won't you come? You know, every person in this world can make excuses for things they don't do and mistakes they've made. But an excuse don't justify. All it does is try to cover up. Would you come today? Say in your heart to the Lord, "I'm getting rid of all my excuses. I've had so many, none of them valid. And today I'm getting rid of them. just opening myself up to Him. I'm glad we waited. Will you come? We'll sing one more verse. Will you come?
All to Jesus I surrender.
How about it, friend?
Lord, I give myself.
Why don't you just leave those old excuses at church today? Why don't you go home without them today? Free from them. Delivered from them. Will you come? Are you saved today? Maybe you need to come. Let us show you the way of salvation. Will you come?
All to thee my blessing.
He don't see us as hypocritical. Live right. Live right. Live right. So the number one priority for us as Christians, I believe, is found in verse 31. And I think it's backed up, or actually it's preceded by Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, "But seek ye first, priority, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So what is the number one priority that God has for us? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We can keep, we must keep God's priority in our life. How? Number one, by realizing there are some permissible things. Where my confidence is in Him and not in me. I realize tonight, preacher, that I am capable of the most vile and wicked deeds a man or woman could ever do. And the only thing that keeps me from it is God. My Savior, Jesus Christ. And I realize my confidence must be in Him. Preacher, God spoke to me tonight about that. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up? Amen. 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 Someone else. God spoke to me tonight, preacher, about finding my confidence in Him and not in me. Someone else. Here's my hand, preacher. God spoke to me. We must be careful about temptation. It's going to come our way. Matter of fact, about every day of our life, temptation comes by. And we need to learn to stand against it. And we need to learn that our victory is there. God has made a way of escape. We don't have to give into it. I wonder how many tonight would say, "Preacher, I haven't taken that way of escape as much as I should. There have been times when I've succumbed to temptation. But I see tonight I need to look for the escape. And I need to take that way of escape, and I'm making a commitment tonight. When temptation comes my way, that's what I'm..."